we're going to turn in our Bibles to where we have been right along these many weeks and months in the little book, the little epistle of James, and we'll be looking in chapter 4, and I'll be focusing on verse 11 and 12, where we read this: "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another?" Now, the first thing that we can say, and I just read these two verses together because we can immediately see, as we've been following right along these sermons or these lessons, even in reading them and in this chapter, James is going on to another subject. And you can see that because there's a shift in what he's saying in the previous few verses from verses 7 through 10. We had 10 quickly imperatives, exhortations, where James was really instructing us in the positive. Of course, it's all based now, all these sections and these verses, some of them that you can analyze and preach out of and receive much from them. Given in isolation from the others, they all are related, because as we ended the last time, and verse 10 begins with the same idea that's ended in verse 6, the need for humility, and the fact that humility is exhibited in a perfect way in regard the Lord Jesus Christ, who, whether it's in the gospel, he came unto, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or whether we read in the book of Hebrews about he who was the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made like unto his brethren for their purpose, in order to be their great high priest. Or, of course, those classic words that I refer to a number of times already in our study together of James in chapter 2. And, of course, that remind us that Jesus didn't thought it was robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. And because of the glorious thing that he did as God and man, God has given him a glorious name at which all will bow and recognize his person and his work and his authority from heaven in the last day in salvation. And that passage says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now, of course, we recognize God is perfect, therefore Christ is perfect, not only as God, but as man, and so he is infinite in all his perfections, and we are never that way, and can never be that way. So even when we're called upon to emulate him, or take on some of those communicable attributes, God is holy, but he commands us to be holy, but we'll never be holy as God is holy. He's altogether separate from us. But yet, as believers, we have an obligation to set out and see the marks of the quality of a life that has changed for us as we've been redeemed and now made like unto his Son spiritually. And so as he was humbled himself and became obedient unto death, so we're not to let anything be done in, for our own sake or vain glory, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in one spirit, one mind, seek to assist one another that the love that God has of himself, and God, of course, we recognize what of the declaration is love, but that love communicated to us can be communicated. Not only we love him because he first loved us, but as we're taught by our Lord, certainly by James, certainly in the book of John, the epistles of John, one of the marks of the believers is the love that we have one to another. And so he's moving on. So these verses are not necessarily immediately seen in their connection. Yeah, they're all connected. If you're a friend of God and you're a friend of God, you're not a friend of the world because you belong to God. And so one of those marks is humility. Not that we're at all times humble. The very act of regeneration, God has humbled us that we see ourselves outside of Christ without any hope. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, in Matthew chapter 5. Now he moves on to this negative reference. So we know it's a little different subject, but it's not, as I say, separated from all the marks or the character of those who are believers. And one of the things that we know first and foremost is when James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren, who does he have in mind? He has in mind those who he began to address in the first chapter. Those who are brethren, those who are Christians. It's not a word to those outside of Christ and outside the church, but it's a mark, something that he shares with them in a common faith, the faith once delivered unto the saints, what we looked at last week very quickly from Jude, speaking about that common faith. We believe in the same God, we believe in Christ, we believe in the Word of God, we believe in the great doctrines of the faith, and we recognize, though all of us are different people, and some come to Christ early and some later, and we all have different experiences in life, yet it's all by the appointment of God. It's all through Christ. It's all by the power of regeneration through the Holy Spirit, and that we have this great faith that we share, and of course the great blessing that we share, that God is our God and we are his people, and we're saved from the power of God, from the power of Satan, and by the power of God of eternal life. But that doesn't make us perfect. So these positives, and we had all those positives, as James reminds us, God gave grace, he continues to give grace to overpower sin and temptation and all those who would take us down and the weakness of our flesh. And then these positives, now he's saying, speak not evil one another. He's talking to the Christians. He recognizes we're not perfect. And though it's different subject matter, it really isn't entirely different, because he also addressed this somewhat in chapter 1, verse 26, when he began to speak about our speech and the influence of our speech and our tongue, and there was a word of correction and instruction when we read in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, you know, you claim to be a follower of God, you claim, and you haven't bridled your tongue, you deceive your own heart, and your religion is vain. Your religion is vain. Because when God saves us, He saves us completely, and he's saving us completely. And we know we're not to yield our speech or tongue or hands or eyes to sin. And we heard the words of the Lord Jesus this morning as we read that beautiful passage from the book of John, chapter 8, as Jesus is rebuking not only the Jews generally of his own day, but particularly the religious leaders who weren't following the truth that they confessed. And he says, you weren't producing in your lives the substance of true faith, but you were doing the very opposite. You were doing the works of the devil. And so you don't claim God as your God and Abraham as your spiritual father, because you're rejecting me and you're rejecting the truth, and you're setting yourselves up as God and followers of your true father, the devil. So, and then again, of course, we dealt with all this. Not only is he reminding the believers there to examine themselves and to see these spiritual marks in them, when we go on to the next chapter, or the third chapter, that whole third chapter, or at least the beginning of the third chapter, 10 verses, is dealing with our speech and the influence of the speech, either to glorify good or for our own benefit and the benefit of other believers. When he says, again he's speaking to the believer. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man is able so bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. And the rest of those 10 verses is all about our speech and our influence, particularly as we were seen in the world and heard in the world and among each other. So though this is new, it's not unrelated. It's not unrelated. And of course, it begins in the negative, as so many scriptures do. Scriptures not only command us to do things, but it commands us not to do things. And the only way we're able to see the whole of the picture is to see both the positive and the negative. And sometimes we learn more from the negative than the positive. I mentioned that this morning as we're looking at the Ten Commandments in Sunday school. And we know that the Ten Commandments, all but one or maybe one and a half, you might say, are all in the negative, though they're teaching very positive things that we to believe in our duties as they relate to God. And that's true with the summary of our responsibility first to God and to our neighbor and certainly each other as Christians in the idea of love, because love is summarized in the commandments, the 13th chapter of one place of Corinthians, as understanding and an application of the Ten Commandments. And you can't have one without the other. That's why the world has no conception today about what love is all about, or the loving God, or loving one another. So here's a negative. Now it says, speak not. Now there's also a play on words here, because when we read speak not evil, the word here is the word for slander. And it's the same word, same basic Greek word that's used for Satan. And the words change and are used as you add endings on it, and they come back to the basic word. Remember, one of the chief quote marks of Satan is that he's a deceiver and a slanderer. He would approach God, and we have records of that certainly in the scripture, as he had the ability as a fallen angel not cast down to the earth, yet from the presence of God to slander Job. The whole book of Job is based on the fact that Satan slandered Job, that he only was a follower of God because he was blessed. He had he had good health, he had many children, a great family, he had much riches. And of course the unfolding of Job is that all these things were taken away from him, and yet he would never curse God. He still was a follower of God. In order to present to us a beautiful illustration of what it means to be a follower of God. So as we look at this, when it tells us, speak not evil, is saying, speak not slander. The idea is to speak against, or to speak down, or to run down, to degrade, or to rob a person of his good name and reputation. Really, this is nothing more than the ninth commandment. This morning, as each every Lord's Day, we read the Ten Commandments, as the practice of many Reformed churches was in the past history, recognizing that to understand the gospel and understand sin, we have to understand the law of God and understand the marvelous work of salvation. It all comes down to law. You have to know law and gospel. If you know God, you have to know law. You have to know gospel. And the ninth commandment, which instructs all mankind not to bear false witness, is particularly emphasized here within the framework of the Christian community and the teaching of John in 1 John chapter 4:20-21, when he speaks about the great fellowship that a Christian has with other Christian, and that a Christian will not hate another Christian brother. Let me read those few verses over there. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, his Christian brother, he is a liar, for he hath that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. The community of faith, the believer. So here is a negative of the positive. Because we are set apart and set aside, we are subject to the temptations of the world and the assaults of Satan. And because of our own weakness, we are not perfect. And we're subject to the weakness of sin, the old man that stills in us. We have not been fully sanctified, though we're set apart from God, set apart from the judgment of God, set apart for heaven, set apart for worship, and God considers us forgiven of our sins in Christ, yet we sin. And the whole Christian life is a life of, we've been born again. A child, when he's born, grows. And so we as Christians grow. It's called sanctification. And certainly James is concerned, as Jesus was concerned, of sanctification. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for us in John chapter 17. That God would sanctify him, and he would sanctify him through his word. His word is true. So the principal means of sanctification or Christian growth is the work of the Holy Spirit by use of the Word of God. So this is what James is doing. He's instructing, and maybe he's heard a word back from some of these churches that some are looking down at others among the brethren. Now, when we read this, certainly we can refer to the words of our Lord Jesus found over in the Sermon on the Mount that we're all familiar with, because we're dealing with slander or speaking down or speaking against. We're dealing with words, we're dealing with the tongue, but we're also dealing, as I read in these two verses, the law and the authority that belongs to God within the framework of the Christian community. We're all familiar with the words, so often are taken out of context by our given by our Lord Jesus Christ, that are certainly pertinent here. Judge not that ye be judged. But of course, everybody that normally emphasizes that is using it in a wrong way and doesn't deal with the whole context, when it reminds us with other scripture that Christians are called to act as judges or examiners of the faith for ourselves, first of all, and others. So there's nothing here that is not criticizing the exercise of proper judgment or rebuke or warning or instruction against those who have false doctrine or who are living godlessly. A Christian has a responsibility to speak against ungodliness, particularly if it arises within the church. We dealt with that in the book of Galatians, where a Christian is reminded in a loving way, for the right reasons, standing in light of the Word of God as judgment is examining us, to restore a believer who has fallen by the wayside. And certainly, whether it's James, certainly we read in James last week, again we referred to Jude, and Jude is commending these who have snuck in the church, who are turning the grace of God and the doctrines of God upside down, and they're ordained to condemnation. They're ungodly men. That's judgment, isn't it? That's judgment, an examination in light of the standard of God. So this passage should not be used like that. I just happened to read this week referring to a sermon by J. Gresham Machen that he made in the 1930s, that when he fought against modernism and ungodliness and would speak the scripture to them, that he was in a certain place at a certain time, man got up and said, oh, we just have to read this hymn of love, the 13th chapter of the book of John, and we just have to love one another. He says, well, that's true only in the context of loving God and loving God's truth. We just don't bring everybody together, and they're Unitarian. The history of the Trinitarian Bible Society that I handed out in their new pamphlet speaks about how the Unitarians, those who don't believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, crept into the old Bible Society, and then they wouldn't let anybody pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, so they had to make the judgment to separate themselves and form a new society. But the others wanted to tolerate all types of false heresies, false teaching. So this is not telling us we can't speak against false teachers and heretics in the church, or those who are telling us the grace of God tells us to live like the devil. set aside the Ten Commandments. It's just telling us to be careful that we don't let that ugly pride, which is some of the root of all sin, come back and look down at our other Christian brethren and begin to denounce them because we think we're better, or we see everything in a better light, that we are more sanctified than they. Over in the Psalm 101, verse 5, the psalmist by the Holy Spirit links together the idea of true humility with those who slander. The two of them are seen together. It says in verse 5, "Whosoever privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off, him that hath a high look." Again, it's the opposite of, it's the idea of pride being hypocritical. "And a proud heart will I no longer suffer." There's a link between this idea of pride and a false witness, of telling stories out of school, of deliberately setting oneself aside with a proud heart and usurping the authority of the law itself, or the Word of God. It's being very subjective in our standards, rather being objective in our standards, and putting oneself as superior, and even judging the motive of others. And you see that at the end of verse 11. "Speak not evil," don't speak down, don't speak against. Remember your Christian brother's reputation. As long as he is professing the truth, and seemingly as best that he is able to do, living outwardly according to that profession, you're not trying to delve into weaknesses and set yourself against him. "For he that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law." The law, what's the law? The law of God, the standard of God. And you cannot separate, and this passage particular doesn't separate God, who is the source of the law, who is the originator of the law, who is the authority behind the law and in the law, from the law itself. So when you break, say, the ninth commandment, and when you are sinfully, particularly within the framework of the Christian community, judging one unfairly, not a matter of heresy or a matter of open sinful lifestyle, then you're setting yourself and you're speaking about the law itself, against the law, and you're not only doing the law. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath ears, let him hear." And so we're to be doers of the words, not just hearers. We're to be not just hearers of the law or using the law to our own advantage, but we're to be doers of the law. Say, but you're setting yourself as a judge. Hey, there's only one final authority. There's only one final judge. And that's, of course, what verse 12 tells us very clearly. And we'll skip over to a couple of things and look at that verse. There is one lawgiver, and the thrust of this verse is there's only one lawgiver. That's God. That's God. It's not the presbyteries. It's not the session. It's not some group of individuals within the church who set up their own standard. A lot of the rebuke and condemnation that the Lord verbally and outwardly publicly condemned the Pharisees and the scribes for is setting up their own authority over the authority of God. Over the authority of God. And seeking to make disciples not of God and the truth, looking, of course, for salvation for themselves in the provision that he had made for them through the coming of Christ, but make them subjects to their own laws, to their own ideas, and setting themselves as little gods and little judges over everyone. Who is able to save and destroy? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 32:39, God is speaking, I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. God is the ultimate. There's no other God but him. He is creator, sustainer, redeemer, and he is judge, to whom everyone will have to give an account on the last day, whether they have done evil or good or evil. He'll take into account every word spoken and every thought. What do we do with thoughts? Every word, every thought that we ever have. God is the judge. But thanks be to God. You know, that's a scary, scary provision and declaration. Even our Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 10:28, chided and warned those around them, don't fear those who are able to kill the body, but rather fear he which is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Now thanks be to God for the provision that God and God alone could make and has made for all of us who confess him as our Lord and Savior. That God was willing to become a man and take upon him our nature yet without sin and take the punishment that was due to us eternally upon himself, and that we have been freed from the law of God as a curse and a judgment. But that doesn't make us free from our obligations as Christians by the grace of God and the sanctification of his Spirit to seek to live up to the law and continue to rely on the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our imperfection and our sin, the judgment of God. And there's very little preaching today because they don't believe it. The world doesn't believe in a final judge, or they wouldn't be doing and believing and seeking to do what they're doing. And I dare say, and I believe this, most of the church doesn't believe it either. Most of the church doesn't believe it. Most of the church has given up the only source of authority they have. The scripture, the modernistic church, the liberal church, the great mainline denominations. And everything that God has pronounced as a sin, they openly promote. Everything that God says is good, they call evil good and good evil. And evangelicals, those who are looked at as evangelicals, are becoming the same way. And the world has come into the church. And none of the commandments. If I had time, we could go over every one of those commandments and see not how the world acts to it, but as the church acts to it. They promote the very thing that's commanded against. There's all types of immorality tolerated within the churches, so-called churches of God and churches of Christ. And you can do anything as long as you do it in the name of love, because God is love and we're to love everybody else. But they don't understand the fact that God is just, that God is holy. They don't understand the very things they misconstrue and use in Scripture. They don't understand that at all, and they misapply it, and they're misapplying it every day. And so they open their doors to anybody and everyone without any regeneration, without any repentance, without any true faith. You can believe in anything and everything in most churches today. And I could go down the line on every immorality, divorce. And the church has as much problems as the rest of the world regarding sin, because they don't believe in sin, because they don't believe in the Ten Commandments. They don't believe in the relationship to the commandments, to sin, to God, to the church, to the redeemed. They don't believe in the authority of God or the authority of Scripture. The church has become a great social aspect, an influencer in the world, and is no longer the house of God and the proclaimer of the truth and a place where the gospel is preached. And when men who are born again glorify God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so James certainly concerned about the believers as they're scattered from them, wants them to recognize the love that the church ought to exhibit, that they had received from God, and not to cause unnecessary friction, not over doctrine or over ungodliness, but over pride and slander and speaking against one to lift up oneself. Speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. And we all stand under this. I don't preach to others unless I can examine that within my own heart and mind and preach to myself and recognize my own shortcomings in this. Judge his brother, speak of the evil of the law, and judges the law. But if thou judges, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one, there is one lawgiver who is able to save. He has saved, thanks be to God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also will destroy. Who art thou? Who art thou? Don't take to yourself the prerogatives and the authority and the glory that belongs alone to our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Let us pray.